We open the scriptures this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. The text this morning in connection with Joe's confession of faith is verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I want to see this morning that, first of all, that this is a text for all of us and that it's important for all of us. I asked Joe, after he had done confession of faith before the consistory, if there was a text that he would like me to preach on for profession of faith, and this is what he asked me to preach on. And it's a text very appropriate for confession of faith because it describes for us really the whole of the Christian life, what the Christian life is in this world. But it's written not so much for an old man, but for a younger man. Paul is writing here to Timothy. And it's written not so much for a pastor, though that's true too. These are things especially written to Timothy as a young pastor, but it's written for all of us. When Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, that's something that every believer must do. When Paul says, O man of God, he's not just speaking of one who is a minister or a pastor. That word, or that phrase, O man of God, means literally God's man. And Paul is saying that the child of God, the man of God, is not just a godly man, but he's a man who belongs to God. And every one of us confess as believers that we belong not to ourselves, but to God and our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is for all of us. We are all engaged as believers in a fight, a good fight of faith. We all make a good profession, verse 12, before many witnesses. And we should see this morning how important the words of this text are for us. There are four admonitions in the words of the text. Flee in verse 11, and then follow after, another admonition, then fight, and then verse 12 again, lay hold. And then even after that, the idea of remembering or recalling your profession of faith. And as you put all those together, and you understand the purpose of what Paul is talking about, you see the importance. Lay hold, he says, on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. This is the importance of it. It's a salvation issue. It has to do with life eternal. And the Christian who lives in this world doesn't have an easy believe approach to life. Well, I was converted at one point, and that's all that matters. But the Christian lives actively, continually following the words of these admonitions. Fleeing, following after, fighting, and laying hold on eternal life. And so this morning, let's look at these words under the theme, fighting the good fight of faith. And we'll just ask three things about that fight. First, what it is. Second, how we fight it. And then third, why it's so important. Fighting the good fight of faith. What, how, and why. And the first thing we should see is this, that the true Christian life is a fight. And I say the true Christian life, the true Christian profession, because there are many that go under the name of Christian who know nothing about this fight of faith. They know nothing about the conflict, the exertion, the self-denial, the warring and the watching, the vigilance that's required of the believer. Many churches today preach a gospel that makes, and they want it to do this, just makes people feel good where they are. Being a Christian and being a believer, people are told, is easy. And you'll just be happy once you become a believer and accept Jesus. There's no wrestling with God. There's no wrestling and fighting with sin. There's no inner turmoil because of sin. There's no fight against the devil. They live very comfortable lives. The true man of God, though, and the true woman of God, is a soldier, is engaged in warfare, and behaves as a soldier from the moment of conversion till the time of death. He doesn't live a life of ease, but he's ever watchful and is continually vigilant and fighting against the enemy. And this morning, it's good for us to face this question, how is it with me? Do you know the warfare of the Christian profession, the Christian faith. Are you constantly fighting in this battle? Are you wrestling with sin? Is it a fierce battle? Have you been fighting this battle in the week that's gone by? Are you constantly at war? Does the battle make you long for the day of victory? Do you have victories in your battle with sin? Now, the scriptures have much to say about this Christian warfare. They identify for us the enemies, the flesh and the world and the devil. They identify the kind of warfare that this is. It's a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not, Ephesians 6, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The scriptures identify for us the weapons of this warfare. Read Ephesians 6. The scriptures talk about who our fellow soldiers are in this battle. We don't fight alone. They speak of the certain victory of this battle. And they even give to us war songs to sing. We'll sing one in a little while from Psalter number 392. But there are especially two things about this Christian warfare that Paul mentions in verse 12. And the first is this, that he calls it the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he means by that to distinguish this fight from all the other kinds of fighting that there are in this world. There's much fighting, but this is the fight of the believer. I said a little while ago, the believer knows this warfare. Do you know this warfare? And this is a spiritual warfare of the one who believes. And you can only know this spiritual warfare as a believer. It's not just a fight for good manners. It's not just a fight to be a good person. It's not a fight between people. It's not a fight to gain recognition and reputation in this world to get ahead. It's not a fight with weapons of wood and iron. Everyone in the world is fighting those kinds of battles. But this is a spiritual battle of the child of God. It's unique to the believer. And it is the battle of the ages. The battle between the devil and his company and God and his company. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve against God. And God himself describes for us this battle there in the first promise, which is not only a promise. Genesis 3:15. Not only a promise of a Savior, but a promise of warfare. God says to the devil, and he's speaking to all of history, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And ultimately then, this is a battle between the devil and Christ. Between the serpent and the seed of the woman that would come, Jesus Christ himself. And you see this battle all through history. You can trace it. You see it in the Old Testament. It's a battle that goes on between the people of God and the Gentile ungodly nations around them. But it's also a battle that goes on within the nation of Israel itself, within the church, against the evil influences and forces of the devil. The devil is always attempting to stop the promise of God to come and to drive the people away from the foundations of their faith in the promises of God. And this battle, you see, culminates, comes to its highest point, the fiercest battle in the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Because Satan wants to destroy Christ. But in the cross, when Satan thinks he's dealing the final blow, Christ has the victory. He overcomes the curse of sin in his suffering, and he overcomes the enemy of death in his resurrection. But that's not the end of this battle. As you trace the history of the battle, this battle continues in the present. It still goes on, and we're involved in this battle too. But here's the beauty. The decisive victory was won at the cross. Now we are, as it were, fighting the after skirmishes. Something like when on D-Day the Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy and they dealt a decisive blow and they advanced forward into Germany. And it was a force that was almost unstoppable. The decisive battle had been won, and now they were following through and meeting out the final attacks against the enemy. Well, this is where we are. The battle is intense. We're at war. And so the apostle says here, fight the good fight of faith. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for the faith. And by the faith, the Apostle Paul means here the body of doctrine, as Jude calls it, the faith once delivered to the saints. And that's important. We're fighting for truth. We're fighting for the faith of the gospel. We're fighting for the sum of truth, because this is the sum of the gospel and the revelation of God as the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's always under attack by the world and by false teachers. And so we fight this battle for the faith. We fight it corporately. The church fights this battle for the faith. That fight takes place in different arenas. Sometimes the church is fighting against the world and its influences against the faith that God has given to us. Sometimes the church is fighting this in against the influences of the world, in the ungodly lifestyles that the world promotes to subtly undermine the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes the church fights within for truth and for faithfulness to the Word of God. But Paul, when he speaks to Timothy, the pastor, obviously has this kind of fight in mind. Defense of the truth. Defense of the faith. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy of this fight. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, "This charge commit I unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck." And he's talking about false teachers. This is a part of the fight of faith, the fight for the faith. And you can think, as you think of the history of the church, of all the attacks on the faith, on the truth of the gospel, and how in the end all those attacks lead to a denial of the gospel of grace. This is what the believer fights for the faith. But this battle, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it here, is especially a personal battle. He speaks to Timothy as an individual. Fight the good fight of faith. That's in the singular. And that means that this is a battle that we fight personally. And Paul means to say by this that you're fighting for your own faith. To keep your own faith. It's not that the child of God can lose his faith, but the faith of the child of God is constantly under attack. And so we have to fight for our faith. Our faith fluctuates in its strength. It fluctuates in its maturity. And so we have to fight the good fight for our faith. Think of the intensity of the battle sometimes. Think of the doubts that come into our life. Think of the ease that the world promises us if we would just give up in this fight. All these things come to shake the faith of the child of God. And so we must fight for our own faith. And we must grow in faith. We must, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, fight earnestly for our own faith. You can't say as a child of God, well, I believed, and that's good enough. The child of God is not static in his faith, but the child of God in faith is pursuing earnestly the promises of God. And that's what Paul outlines himself in Philippians chapter 3, where another place where he describes, as it were, our fight for the faith. And he describes it in terms of his own life. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 11 and following. The Christian is not static. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This is what Paul remembers in the back of his mind is this. I haven't attained yet. I'm not perfect yet. And so he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ. Christ has apprehended or arrested him by the power of the gospel. And Paul is saying, it's my desire to have Christ as my own. And so he continues, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you understand the figure there. It's the figure of an athlete, a runner, pressing forward to be the first to cross the line. It's another illustration to describe the Christian life as an earnest living. We fight. We run like athletes. There's an earnestness about the Christian life. And that brings application into our own lives. If we are going to fight the good fight of faith, to retain and to increase in and to mature in our own faith, then there must be first for us an increase and a growth in knowledge, because the faith of the child of God is knowledge based, and we have to keep on being fed. And then, as we'll see, also a growth in godliness and in Christian virtue. And so this is called by Paul the fight of faith. Then second, he calls it here a good fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. What does he mean by that? Well, the word good is literally noble. And there are some fights which a person should be ashamed of, but there's no shame in fighting the fight of faith. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a fight that's good. It's a fight that's beneficial for the child of God. How's it good? Well, it's good, first of all, because we're fighting against the greatest enemy for the greatest good. Because the child of God, as he fights, is fighting against the devil and the world and sin. And he's fighting for the honor and the glory of God. And so we're fighting a battle for the greatest good, the defeat of sin and the glory of the name of God. And so it's a good fight. All that's opposed to God must be defeated. It's a good fight in the second place because we're not left to depend on our own strength in this fight. What a wonderful battle to be involved in. There's already a victory. And as we face the enemy, we can be certain of victory. There's help in this battle. I think of soldiers on the ground and there's a great force in front of them. And maybe as they go to bed at night, they're thinking, how tomorrow are we going to face that enemy and overcome? And then in the morning, as they're rolling around in their tents, waking up, they're hearing their own military jets and Air Force coming over top and pounding the enemy. And they wake up. And the enemy's, as it were, already defeated. And all they have to do is just clean up a little bit. Well, that's the kind of battle that we're involved in. The enemy has been defeated. It's a good fight because we don't fight in our own strength. We're not left to our own resources. The enemy has already been taken out by Christ in the cross. And third, it's a good fight because it's good for us. It's good for us spiritually. Usually when a person fights, that brings out the worst, but this fight brings out the best in the children of God. We learn humility as we don't depend on our own strength. We learn patience as we wait on the Lord. We learn love for those who fight with us against the enemy. We learn self-denial in this Christian warfare. We learn to let go of the world and to set our heart on eternal things. It's good for us to be engaged in this warfare. We gain a greater awareness of sin and increased resistance to and strength against the enemy, Satan, and the world. We're unburdened in this warfare. It's a fight for freedom, and freedom comes to us as we engage in this warfare. Not a fight that brings us into sorrow and grief, but brings us into the joy of knowing the Savior and the joy of our salvation. And so it's a good fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, how do we fight in this war? Well, that's given to us in verse 11. And there's really two parts in verse 11. Paul says, first, flee these things, and then follow after certain other things. And we have to take those two together because what they're describing for us is the Christian life of daily repentance and daily conversion. I said, the Christian life is not easy. We don't just look back and say, well, I believed then. But the Christian life is one of daily and continual struggle and warfare. The battle is with the flesh. The battle is with the old man of sin. The battle is internal. When Paul is saying flee and then follow after, he's talking about the mortification of the old man and his desires and the putting on of the new man, the inner daily struggle of every child of God that goes on till the day of death. That's what Paul is talking about. And he explains that for us here with these two words. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. That word flee is a vivid word. It has the idea of being a fugitive, continually running away. You're in the enemy's territory and the enemy is there, and every time the enemy comes after you, you flee from him. It's in the present tense, ongoing action. This is the life of the child of God. Every day, keep on fleeing is the idea. A continual running from sin. That's the Christian life. You can think of an example in Scripture, Joseph. He was somewhat of a fugitive. There he was, off in Egypt, all by himself. None of the people of God around him. And there the temptations of Egypt came against him very strongly. Fame, recognition. And you remember Potiphar's wife and the temptation. And he could easily do this. Nobody would know. There was a perfect plan she had to cover it all up. What did he do? He ran from sin. That's the child of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, what are we fleeing from? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And that refers back to what Paul has just talked about in verses 3 through 10. False doctrine, unhealthy interest in controversy, envy, strife, evil speaking, wealth, and the desire for wealth. And the idea that godliness brings gain, that through Christianity and through your faith, you'll become wealthy and prosperous in this world. Discontentment. These are the things that Paul says we must flee. Flee these things. And he's speaking to a pastor, to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, these in your ministry are going to be a corrupting influence, and so escape them. False doctrines and loving to fight and hearing evil things about others and the desire for money. These are evil influences that will be destructive in your ministry. And when he's saying to Timothy, flee these things, he says it's enough that you fight with your own flesh, but don't put yourself in tempting situations. That's the Christian life. A constant fleeing from sin. We pray, lead us not into temptation. And that means this too, that we keep ourselves away from those ungodly influences in our lives. Because once a man is converted, once a person becomes God's man, O man of God, his whole perspective on life in this world changes. He understands the influences and the corruptions and the power that sin can have in his life. And so he puts away those things of his former life, and his relationship to everything in this world changes. He flees those things. The Christian life is a constant turning away from sin and fleeing from the influences of sin. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. This is how we must fight it every day. The world is too much with us, and its influences are so prevalent and close. And the apostle is saying, flee these things. And then second, he says, follow after. And he mentions six things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And the first thing we should see here is that the Christian life is not only negative, but it's also positive. We're not Christians simply to avoid being certain things, to get away from certain evils in this world. That's not what the Christian life is all about. Then you're just like somebody who avoids food, becomes obsessed with dieting and avoids all food and soon becomes sick because they're not eating as they should. The Christian life is not only restraining from certain things, but it's also following after certain things. It's positive. And so Paul says, follow after these spiritual virtues. This is a part of the good fight of faith. As we flee, we don't flee into a desert, but we flee and follow after Christ into the riches and the experience of his grace. And again, this is in the present tense in the verse. Ongoing, daily, keep on following after these Christian virtues. And Paul says to Timothy, and says to us today, in a day when people are pursuing money and fame and promotion and so on, the Holy Spirit says to us, follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, by righteousness, he means being right with God, the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a real longing after and pursuit of the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. And that begins with, as we've been seeing in the Heidelberg Catechism, a knowledge and awareness of our spiritual poverty. Now, this is really what's missing in so much of what calls itself Christian and church today. There's no real following after righteousness because there's no real sense of sin. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? In the earlier verses of that chapter, he describes the life of the athlete describes his life in terms of being an athlete in verses 12 through 14. But earlier in the chapter, he says, the things that were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss. I empty myself of all my own righteousnesses. That's what Paul is saying. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, the fight for faith begins there with a pursuit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and a confession of sin and unworthiness and emptying of all self-righteousness, a humility and a faith in the gospel of the cross. And then he says, godliness. Follow after righteousness and godliness. And he means by that a life of godliness, not only, but a deep-rooted sense of God. What's called in the Old Testament the fear of the Lord. That's godliness. Godliness is not just an external conduct and you put on a good show for everybody else to see. But it begins with a sense of the Creator and the greatness of God and His holiness and who we are before Him. Deep in the heart, that's the idea. And that's what flows out in the following things. Those first two words that Paul gives, the virtues that we must follow after, righteousness and godliness, really are the overarching ones. And the others flow out of that. By the third thing that he mentions is faith. Follow after faith. And he means by that a constant trust in God in all the troubles that we pass through in this life, through thick and thin, for the big things and the small things in life. When things go my way and when things go against me, faith, trust in God. Follow after faith. The child of God lives by faith in this world. And then there are three more that he mentions, three more virtues: love, patience, and meekness. And these are important for the Christian soldier because they describe the child of God's relationship to other believers. Love, patience, and meekness. This is what we need as fellow believers in our battle together against the world and sin. Love is a selfless devotion. Every soldier needs that. He's not involved in the battle for himself, but he sacrifices himself in devotion for the Lord whom he follows, for the cause of the honor of God. Patience. What's that? That's endurance without overreacting and flying off the handle. This is required in the great trials of life, patience, but also in the little things that come in our relationships between each other. Patience. And then meekness. That's a low view of self before God and others that leads to humility and gentleness, mildness. And Paul says this is what God's man pursues. This is what God's man, as he turns from sin, follows after: the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ, a deep-rooted godliness, the fear of the Lord, and then faith, trusting God, love, patience, and meekness between believers. And so here you have from Paul, as it were, a complete description of the Christian life. It is a fight, a daily fight. It's a continual turning away from sin and the influences of sin. And it's a constant pursuit of these godly virtues, particularly the ones that encourage peace and unity between believers. This is the Christian life. So fight the good fight of faith. Now, why? That's a very important question. Why? Because everyone, as he's engaged in warfare, and now I'm thinking of soldiers, armies, there has to be a cause. There has to be a good reason. And as we engage in this warfare, we must understand the cause, the reason for which we fight. And Paul gives that in the latter part of verse 12 when he says, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And this is what Paul is saying. As you fight the good fight of faith, think about from where you've come and think about to where you're going. That's the idea here. Remember the good profession that you made. He's calling Timothy to remember the day of his conversion and the profession that he made as a child of God as he was received into the church of God. And he's saying to Timothy, look forward, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Remember, God has taken you from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, from the army of Satan into his army and fellowship. And this is what he's saying. There's a great reason for this warfare. This is important. This is about salvation, Timothy. This is about your eternal life, your eternal hope. We're not just fighting in a battle that really has no purpose and no value, but we're called out from the world of darkness and we're aimed at our purposes, our eternal home in heaven. It's a life and death battle. It's not a waste of time. But there's a great purpose in this warfare. And that's why we engage in this battle. It's the battle of the ages for the glory of God in the salvation of his church. And so he says to Timothy, lay hold, take hold on eternal life. Now there's great incentive in that as well. When Paul says to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life, he's not saying to Timothy, well, you'll attain eternal life by your own effort, by your laying hold on eternal life. Jesus in John 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Our life is from Christ. But this is what Paul is saying. That eternal life is very precious. Hold tightly to it. Don't let it go. Something like, if you're walking your little child through a busy street, crowded street, you're going to hold tightly to their hand. And Paul is saying this eternal life is a great possession. You have it. You have it as a child of God, but hold tightly to it so that you may increase in your experience of it, that you may have it more abundantly. The Christian life is a striving after and attaining of eternal life. This is the greatest longing. This is the deepest motivation of the child of God to fight the fight, to live in daily repentance. Eternal life. This is what the child of God has laid hold on. And he can let go of everything else in this world. Father, mother, family, reputation, friendships, promotions. As Luther says, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. Because this is our purpose. This is our aim. Life eternal with the Lord. So this is God's man in this world. A man who fights. A man of daily repentance. A man who seeks the virtues of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. A man who has a purpose and a reason, and that is to live eternally with the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for these words in the Scripture and their encouragement to us to continue in our warfare in this world, and the encouragement that they give to us also in setting before us the purpose, life eternal, when we shall live with Thee and be freed from this warfare and all the resistance of Satan and sin. We look forward and we long for that day. May we, Lord, remain faithful to Thee as we wait. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.